I pray that you've experienced that this morning. A Chinese boy wanted to learn about jade. So he went to study with a talented old teacher. This gentle man put a piece of the precious stone into his hand and told the boy to hold it tight. He then began to talk of philosophy, men, women, the sun, and almost everything under it. After an hour, he took back the stone and sent the boy home. The procedure was repeated for several weeks. The boy became frustrated. When would he be told about jade? He was too polite, however, to question the wisdom of his teacher. Then one day, when the old man put a regular stone into the boy's hands, the boy instinctively cried out, "This isn't jade." He knew from being around it, from handling it, and from just feeling it, what the real thing was. Does it bother you when someone pretends to be something they are not? For example, if you go to buy something on Facebook Marketplace, and I can't imagine this happening, but someone is giving a false impression that they're honest, and you come to find out that what they had advertised was nothing like was on the picture. What about when you're around someone that you know and you consider to be your friend, and they're your friend when you're with them, but when then other people show up that they like better than you, they're friends with them instead, and they don't act like they like you as much? I want to talk to you about a different type of pretending that's all too common in our churches today. Have you ever heard of the phrase being a Sunday Christian? That's a person that's a saint on Sunday, but then during the week, the people around them can't see a difference. What about a person who pretends to be a Christian when Christians are watching, but when they're sure that no Christians are around them, then they aren't as careful? And I want to talk to you about being real today, real Christians. So turn your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul has taken Barnabas and Titus with him to visit the Christians at Jerusalem. And to put it as simply as possible, Paul is basically showing them that some of the rules that the Judaic law was handed down to them, to the Christians in Jerusalem, it just wasn't as important as following Christ. And the description I gave you is obviously just a small bit of the story, that was the detail, but that's enough information to get us started here. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 11. Galatians 2:11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with our hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we certainly ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I'd like to give you a nutshell version of what's going on here. When Paul got to Antioch, or Paul got there to Jerusalem, he found out what Peter had done on a recent visit to Antioch. Peter would eat and fellowship freely with the Gentiles and hang out with them and had no problem doing it until the Jews from Jerusalem arrived, and then he pretended that he didn't associate with the Gentiles. This so influenced the visitors from Jerusalem that they followed Peter's example. Paul boldly confronted Peter and told him he wasn't acting like a Christian. God's grace makes everyone on the same playing field. And this passage shows us that Peter didn't have any issues with the Gentiles, but he didn't want to look bad to the more spiritually elite from Jerusalem, so he pretended he didn't care so much for the Gentiles and when he was around the newcomers from Jerusalem. He wasn't being real. So Paul goes on to preach Peter this really powerful sermon about God's grace and how Peter had a lot to learn from it. And honestly, it's a sad story about being a blatant hypocrite. In case you don't know what a hypocrite is, it's someone who pretends to have admirable principles, beliefs, or feelings, but behaves in another way. And at first thought, we're like, well, I'm not a hypocrite. This doesn't apply to me. Well, stop and think for a minute. When people aren't around, is there anything in your life that could be improved on to improve your testimony? I bet we'd all say yes to some degree. So let's get into this, and I trust you'll take this message from my heart. It's a heart that I want to see that I personally serve Christ without compromise, and that my friends and Christian brothers and sisters do as well. So I want to first talk about being a moral coward. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me again. Peter came to Antioch. When Peter come to Antioch, Paul, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, saying that when certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing the circumcision. Now, there are several things to note here. And first, it was Peter that committed this act of hypocrisy. Peter was an important, well-respected, influential father of the early church, probably only second to Paul, really. And it simply goes to show that even in a person of high influence and spiritual leadership, they're susceptible to falling. And I've witnessed, as I'm sure many of you have as well, people in these very large leadership positions spiritually falling in really serious ways. It's really sad to see. But just because someone might be viewed as more spiritual doesn't make them exempt from falling into spiritual trouble. Actually, on the contrary, it paints a bigger target on their backs for Satan, because Satan does not want to see them influence other people for Christ. So don't get bent out of shape over the fact that Peter did this, but rather look at it that Peter was trying to be a good leader, but instead he just got a little bit overzealous trying to please everybody. And on a personal note, in sharing what I just shared, please, would you commit to praying for me? Because I know how much Satan is attacking me as your pastor, and I've felt it, and I need your prayers. It's a very real struggle. So we have Peter as this high early church leader greeting some Jews that came to visit Antioch. But before the Jews came, Peter had no trouble eating with the Gentiles. And bear in mind that these Gentiles were Christians. They just weren't of Jewish descent. And that was a big deal back then. If we were to put it in today's terminology, in our language today, we would say that the Gentiles were being subjected to racism from the Jews. When these Jews arrived, Peter suddenly decided, I'm just not sure if I'm comfortable around these Gentiles, and I'm going to separate myself. And why was that? He feared those who were of the circumcision. And that's just the biblical way of saying that Peter was in the presence of people who valued rules and traditions more than relationships, and he wanted to please them. He wanted to be impressive. I'll be really honest here. I have a hard time not being ticked off at Peter. What a jerk. Like, why would you do that? He wanted to be impressive and look right to these legalistic rules that were being passed down, and he knew that Jesus had destroyed that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. But yet, to please people, he pretended that he didn't care about that separation. He pretended that that didn't matter to him. He was going to still uphold that. I really and truly believe that Peter genuinely didn't care or support legalism in this manner, but because these Jews were visiting, he started suddenly caring about being impressive and being well-liked. I call this portion moral cowards because when we're trying to impress someone at the risk of our own testimony, we are being a moral coward. Peter was being a moral coward because he feared the opinion of the Jews more than a relationship with Christ. So let's personalize this a little bit. This story doesn't really apply to us per se because of our culture being so much different now. However, the principles of this story can be applied in a really big way. Everybody knows what a chameleon is, right? It's that little creature that blends in with the surroundings, this amazing creature that God created. Are you a Christian chameleon? Do you blend in with your surroundings? And let me explain. When you come to church on Sunday, do you say all the right words and do all the right things and all the right chants and incantations or whatever you're supposed to do on a Sunday, right? But everyone knows that you're a Christian in church, right? But then you go to work on Monday or hang out with your friends and they can't tell you're a Christian. You blend in with the crowd you're in. I've seen and heard of people who come to church on Sundays and profess to be a Christian, and then I've heard from their friends at work, well, they're a Christian, they don't act like it at work. Why is that? They want to fit in. They want to be part of a club more than be a part of God. A different scenario, and probably not so much unlike Peter's story, maybe you've seen how damaging legalism can be, and you're trying hard to see people through God's eyes. But like Peter, when you're around people who are judgmental and critical of others, you kind of do the same thing just so you can fit in. You have no problem with what those other people are doing or how they're living, but to look good to those that are around you, to be that perfect Christian, you pretend that I don't appreciate that. You previously were developing a friendship, but suddenly you get rid of that for the sake of pleasing someone else. What does that do to someone? It's so damaging. I've seen it happen. Let me ask you this before we move on. Are you a moral coward? Are you afraid of not fitting in? Or do you want to please Christ most of all? Now, let's speak about how compromise greatly influences others. Notice here that Peter had an incredible opportunity to share Jesus' plan for everyone to experience God's love, but instead he chose to pretend that the wall that Jesus tore down, this wall of separation, it was still in place. He pretended it still was. In doing that, he influenced the visiting Jews to be hypocritical with him. He could have showed them a better way, but he negatively influenced them instead. Now look at verse 13, and this is really key. The rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him. But notice this, so that even Barnabas was carried away in their hypocrisy. He influenced the Jews that were visiting, but special attention is given to Barnabas. Why is that? because Barnabas was a church leader. He was very influential. He was convinced to follow Peter's lead. And why shouldn't he? Peter was his spiritual leader. Peter could have used his influence right then and there and made a huge impact on making sure that this wall of separation between Jew and Gentile was torn down. But instead, he built it higher. What kind of influence do you think you have to those around you? Let me tell you, much more than what you realize. When you compromise what you know to be right, that is an incredible negative testimony. Scripture tells us that we're to be lights in a dark world. People need to see that our lives are different. Are we showing that Jesus has made a difference in our lives? We're to be in this world, but not of it. Being in this world means that we develop friendships with those that need Jesus, and we show them that we love them, but we act differently by showing them what a difference Jesus has made in our life. Ask yourselves what you value more, fitting in or caring enough about someone's soul to direct them to Christ by your testimony. People are lost without Jesus. It's so sad to watch. Are we showing them the way? Our testimonies, they matter. And I don't know if you know this, I hope you do, but all of you sitting here this morning have a much bigger influence on society than I do, because you are rubbing shoulders with society much more frequently than I am. I rub shoulders with you folks because that's my job, but you influence society more than I do. What kind of influence are you having? So remember, if you compromise what you know to be right, you will influence others, and it won't be a good influence. So then let's look at Paul's belief that an honest rebuke is sometimes needed. Paul realized what a great negative influence Peter had on those Jews, and he felt like Peter needed rebuked in front of all those he influenced. Look in the middle of verse 14. Paul says, "I said to Peter before them all." Paul then proceeded to preach this really powerful mini sermon directed right to Peter over these next four verses, stating that even though they were Jews by nature, it didn't make them any better than anyone else because God created all people equal. Works don't save us. What does save is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Christ came to help people to cease from sinning, not continue in it. So Paul told Peter if they tried to build up those things that Christ destroyed, like that separation between Jew and Gentile, then they were sinning. Now let me say that what Paul did here was very bold. It took a lot of guts. Rebuking someone publicly is very tough. I don't think it should be a very often occurring situation. However, I would venture to say that Peter and Paul had a close enough relationship that it was acceptable. In fact, I would go as far to say that Peter was trying hard to do good in his ministry, but he made a mistake. He realized the influence he had wasn't good, and he wanted to publicly own up to it by allowing Paul to straighten him out and accept the rebuke and show that he was wrong. I personally feel that's what happened here. So if you're in the camp of being a Christian chameleon, then here's your public rebuke. Stop it. Be a real Christian. Be someone that influences people for Christ rather than the other way around. And I'll take this a step farther and examine a bit what happened between this exchange between Peter and Paul. And I really truly believe that this exchange happened so people could see a humility on Peter's side of accepting the fact that, yeah, I made a mistake. Think of the fact, the impact that this public admittance of mistake that he made, what that would have made in the Jews that were visiting. Can you imagine that? Rather than, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. But if he publicly admitted, yeah, I really messed up. Being humble is really hard to do. That's just not humanly natural, I don't think. But let me give you this suggestion if you feel like maybe you're falling into the category of a Sunday-only Christian or a chameleon or a hypocrite, whatever term you want to use. What would happen if you went to your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, maybe even family, and told them, hey, look, I haven't been the example of Christ that I need to be. I want you to know Christ has made a big difference in my life, and I'm not showing that to you. I'm acting like I'm not changed. Maybe tell them that you feel like your testimony didn't help them. And tell them what a difference Jesus has made in your life. And you want to do better at acting like Jesus has made a difference in your life. Can you imagine how they'd respond to that? You imagine the respect they would gain for you by showing humility? But then let's look at how complete dedication to Christ is the cure for all this problem. Paul tells Peter and those listening the cure for living a hypocritical life in verses 19 and 20. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying that he realized how Christ came to change and do away with laws and traditions that did nothing for heart change. So just as Christ was crucified on the cross to pay the price for this heart change, so Paul was willing to die to all those worthless things that weren't helping him get closer to Christ. And we need to realize this is a huge statement for Paul to make, because previously, but I'm not sure at what time they were written. Anyhow, Paul in Philippians said that I'm as Hebrew as a Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee. You know, he had all the marks of being the perfect legalistic Pharisee that he could be. So he followed those laws to the letter. So to publicly say to die to all those things and follow Christ was a huge statement for him. If it pushed him closer to Christ and not away, then that's what he wanted to do. He died to self and lived for Christ. So that's what we need to do. Die to our desires to fit in and be like those around us and to look like we're part of the club, but live our lives instead completely sold out to Christ who died for us. We need to share his love with those we see from day to day, tell them what a difference he's made in our lives, what an incredible impact for Christ that can make. I'm so excited when I hear testimonies of, well, I talked to this person at work and, you know, I'm praying for them and I want them to know that, you know, Christ is real. And that's incredible. That's what we need to be doing. What an impact. Think about this. If your friends and coworkers are saying about us, he or she is no Christian, but then we change our ways and show them we're serious about being a Christian, what an impact, what a testimony of a change that Christ can make in a life. So I'll just ask you to take this message, think about it, pray about it. And I've said before, but the burden for making sure that we're right with God, that we're ready to go, has been so heavy on my heart recently. If we're acting like Christians at church, but people see no difference in us the rest of the week, how is that impacting our world for Christ? It's absolutely not. It's actually doing more damage. We need to show that Jesus is real and that he can make a difference in our lives. And the question we need to ask ourselves, if we're not showing that Jesus is in our hearts, then is he in our hearts? Ask that question. It's a tough one. Because like the little girl said when she came home from Sunday school, she said, doesn't Jesus make everything and he holds everything in the palm of his hand? And her mom says, yeah. But he also lives in my heart, yeah? Well, if he's that big, he should shine through, right? So people should see Jesus in you. Let's make sure they do. Be real. Be a real Christian. Let's pray. And then after I pray, I would ask you to stay seated for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We praise you that you have given us such powerful scriptures that we can turn to and help us to live our lives for you. Would you help each one of us to be totally, completely dedicated to doing your service and to be sold out for you and to be the testimony to those around us that we are different, that you have made a difference in our lives. Pray you help us to do that. Would you bless us in this day and help us to honor you in your name. Amen.